myself and like Shannon in the front row here for a few minutes. It is so good to have you, and it's so good to have technology work. As I was saying, I love the weather. I'm loving the cold. We've been here in Wichita for just about a year, and we are settling in quite nicely. So it's been great to be here. But if you're like me growing up, Christmas was one of the few days I went to church, if ever. And you don't have to raise your hand if you're in that cohort. But it is an amazing time of the year, and it's a time where I think before service, I got like a popcorn bucket full of stuff, gifts, and we're giving gifts. I don't know about you. We've got the tree with all the gifts around it, and my kids, we have 3, 8, 7, and 5. Those are our three kids' ages, and now that there is no school to distract them, the conversations about gifts and wrapping them, and Dad, can I touch it? And I'm like, no, boy, back away from the tree slowly. Sometimes that's what they're telling me. It's just, we love gifts. It's a great thing. But this morning, what I want to talk about in our sermon is the greatest gift. And I think it's funny to me that there's a lot of, if, I don't know about you, I love looking at like different facts, like Christmas facts. But one of them is, I love the songs. And anybody like the song Jingle Bells? Yeah, it's like classic, right? Jingle Bells, actually, though, is not a Christmas carol. Neither is Jingle Bell Rock. That is, in fact, less of a song. Yeah, that's right. That's not a hymnal. It's not a classic hymnal from 1700s. Yeah. No, Jingle Bells was actually called One Horse Open Sleigh, and it was written for Thanksgiving. Which makes you wonder, where was it written if they were talking about an open sleigh and snow? I mean, all the way in, it was probably the Northeast, I would imagine. Probably, not for sure, but some of us come and we're like, man, we're here on December 25th. Man, we're celebrating Jesus' birthday. But was he born on December 25th? Highly unlikely, but maybe. And you're like, man, but we're celebrating his birth, not necessarily on the day of his birth, but the event of his birth. And so some of us maybe go, well, yeah, it used to be a pagan. Isn't the trees and all the things we're doing, isn't it all pagan? Actually, the pagans took it from the Christians. Nah. And so if you look, actually, that it's actually about 200 AD that we see that Hippolytus of Rome was talking about celebrating December 25th for a variety of reasons. Actually, about 75 years before Saturnus and the celebration of the god of sun would happen. It's interesting in the early history, even sometimes we can, even now, I think we can get a little superstitious when we come together. But what's amazing, and we're going to talk about this morning, is that when you go back and you look at the real story and you see the details and you see the truth, it changes you. It changes it. It changes your heart, and it can change your life. And this morning, we have the gift of friends and family and visitors and our guest singer up here, Mrs. Sylvie, coming all the way from Columbia. Thank you. But if you ask her, she'll really tell you it's because Shannon wanted to spend time with me. Which might be partially true, which is the gift of friendship. But we have so many gifts here, so many people, so many things, but the greatest gift is Jesus. And I want to talk, and if you've got a Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to talk about that gift for a few minutes. I don't know about you right now. My house is smelling like gingerbread. And it's so amazing. And I love the smells and the memories and everything that's around the holidays. And what's amazing, and I don't know about you, if you find yourself naturally, maybe you think about the stories or the songs, are there certain things that remind you of Christmas? You know, whether it's a certain song, maybe it's Jingle Bell Rock for you. You got a little more rhythm than the rest of us. Maybe it's gingerbread. Some people, for us, someone's like, oh, pumpkin spice. They go, no. Pumpkin spice is November. You got to get with it. Right? You turn the page and you move into gingerbread land. And that's what we have. But it's like December 26th if the gingerbread is still around. I'm like, you've overstayed your welcome. We're done. We're turning, you know, I want like kitchen lemon. I want fresh smells of the new. You know, it's so funny how things can remind us. And I wonder when you think about Jesus and you think about Christmas morning, what do you think about? Because when we look at this, There's so much power in the truth of the story. And read with me in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. And it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod. And I'm reading in the NIV, if you're reading with me, and if you're wondering if it's a little different, that's what I'm reading from. And it says, that during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw, we drank coffee and learned how to speak English fluently. Here, hold on now. Welcome to my morning. It says, we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. If you know any history about King Herod, he was an unbelievably evil guy. Not only had murdered one, if not more, of his family members to get power, he had got into power by, if you remember, Cleopatra and Mark Antony and that whole battle. He was actually great friends with the wrong side. Mark Antony lost and, in fact, appealed to Caesar in order to get the power that he had, and he ruled this area with an iron fist. He was disturbed. Everyone knew his reputation, and standing in this guy's throne room, hey, why don't you come tell me, and I'll go worship him too. You can imagine what it would have felt like to be in the room when a man like that got disturbed. Does that make sense? I think when you imagine being there in that moment. Verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is such a wild story. And I got to be honest, the real story of Christmas morning and the couple of weeks as we're in it in this story is, would not make for a good G-rated kids Christmas movie. Anybody seen the one, the movie The Star, which has got like the best voice acting? If you haven't seen it, that's like our Christmas. We love that movie. We're going to watch it on Christmas Eve. And it's all about this story, but it's actually told from like all the animals' perspective, which is probably about the best way it could be told if you want a kid to watch it. Like the donkeys talking with the sheep. It's great. Voice acting is legendary, really funny, really engaging, and it's deep. It's pretty accurate. Except I don't know if the donkey was actually talking the story. We'll find out in heaven. But I think about this story, and the real story, friends, is intense. It's moving. And I want to talk about a couple of gifts. Not gifts as in the moving, like images, but the gifts, the presents that we get and we see in the story. The first one is the gift of freedom. This story that we're reading about is of wise men, of magi. And most of us, you ever see one of the nativity pictures? And there's three wise men next to them. And you're like, nowhere does it say there's three. And they show up after the birth, actually. So they're not there at the manger where it's at. And by the way, You can listen to last year's Christmas sermon. This whole idea of being outdoor in a field, in a barn, in the middle of winter, is not actually what a manger was. That's not where they were. It's just a picture we've painted, and it makes for great marketing. Memorable picture. The real story is way more moving. And those wise men, those magi, they show up, and this story is not just interesting. There's a mystery about it. And going, what's going on here? What's God doing that no one else can see? The truth of it is, we know very little about these magi, about these men. We don't know how many of them there were, what country they're coming from. How did they even know that Jesus was born? The star, what was that about? Where's that prophecy? What's going on? In the Old Testament, you would have to scour to find any shred of evidence about this idea of a star. There's a lot of history and a lot of scholars who have studied this. But the truth of it is at the end of the day, we're not really sure where these guys come from. What's the deal with the star? Is it a comet? Was it Halley's Comet from 2,000 years ago? I mean, all these things we can kind of conjecture, but we don't know. And the side note, if you're visiting with us this morning, it's also one of the reasons as a church that we are, as we've said, a Bible-believing church and striving to be a Bible-obeying church. But we are in love with the Scriptures because they're God's Word. It's amazing. We're blown away by Him because of what's happening, not just in this story, but in the larger story that God is writing. And I look at this, and there's so many details when we dig in that the story and our faith begins to come to life when we dig in. Here's what we don't know about these guys. We don't know if this was the greatest year of their faith, or if they had barely escaped being mugged or murdered on the way to get to a foreign land. We don't know if the gifts they brought was everything they've ever owned saved up. We don't know if they were rejected or disconnected or thrown out of their own culture or their own home churches or their own families in order to go on a hajj like this to see a king that would even be rejected by the Jews themselves. We don't know if they're battling depression, suicide, addiction, loneliness. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know if they're wealthy. We don't know if they're poor. We don't know if they're struggling in their faith, and they're just scraping and crawling to see if this whole thing with the star is really true. Has this amounted to anything? But the one thing that we know is that no matter what was going on, is that they bring gifts, the best, before the king. And I think about, what does it take to be people who do that? At the grandpa, you guys met my dad, Todd. Grandpa, as we know him around our family, he came in for an early Christmas because he wanted to see both of the kids' Christmas presentations. It's pure chaos if you've ever gone to a kid's presentation. It was awesome and ridiculous, and there's always the like kid behind my girl picking his nose, not singing, "Oh, Holy Night." It was beautiful. It was great. And we had this conversation with Grandpa of like, "Grandpa, can we please not avalanche the kids with gifts? Can we have it be chill?" "Oh, sure, son, sure." Yeah. And I don't know what happens when you go from being dad to granddad, but something awakens within the, you know what I mean? I don't know that yet. Amen. But you can't know. And I'm like, all right, here. And I was like, and by the way, I just want to say thank you for all of you in here, for the hospitality, the warmth, the connection. My dad's just, he's not a member of our church, but loves our church. And he comes, he's like, "Man, I love this. I've got friends waiting for me." And I'm like, "Come on, Grandpa, let's do this." But we talk about a chill, downsized Christmas. And then Grandpa shows up, spend time with his grandkids, and the plans changed. In about 48 hours, Dad was like, "Don't your kids need a trampoline?" My dad's like, "What is the safest, highest rated?" I was like, "There's a trampoline rating system?" "Sure." And at this point, we're not negotiating logic. It's just Grandpa's like, "I got a vision." I'm like, "All right, Grandpa, let's go." And so he finds this springless, like, trampoline. It looks like it was made under zero gravity, and it's awesome. It's got the safety bar, the whole deal. And the not safe part is on the other side of the lawn where we've got like an 80-foot long zip line now, which I can say works and is a phenomenal ab workout if you're looking for one. come on over. I was like, goodness sakes, it was awesome. We've got the coolest backyard in the neighborhood now, I think. He's eager now more than ever to sell the house, to get down here next to grandkids. And I'm like, go, Grandpa, go. And what's the point? Because the truth is that big connections in our heart lead to big changes in our hearts and in our lives. Small connections create small changes, if any. And you look at these magi, and their response is big. They show up not with silver, not with bronze, not with second-rate metals, not stone. No, no, no. They show up with gold. They show up with frankincense and myrrh, and they show up with actually some things that would be a part of Old Testament worship and the kind of smells that God would create for himself on his own altar. And they're not Jews. They show up and they bring the best. I can't help but to think, man, how personal and how big and how real Jesus was for these magi on the other side of the world before he was even born. Jesus was such a personal gift for them that they bought gifts to match what was happening in their heart. One of the famous, if you're an art gal, my wife's an artist, by the way. If you're wondering, where's Amanda? Are you guys bumping? Is she at home? No, our three kiddos caught whatever stomach bug had been going around. You should offer Amanda. She's been like hustling. She's been doing amazing. It's a bit hard. So they're at home. All the kids, I got a call this morning. We were hoping maybe they'd feel better. And I'm on a call with three kiddos crying, and they're putting on the drama, baby. They're like, Dad, but we are sad to miss it. I'm like, will you bring me a candy cane from Mrs. Lupita? I'm like, I'll bring back a candy cane. And then if you know Trey, he's like, and Mr. John, would he have a gift for me? And I'm like, get out of here, boy. That's my, and it sounds cute, but I'm like, gifts. My boy's got a radar and a memory for those things. And my wife, she's an artist. She's at home with our kiddos. She's a phenomenal mom. But one of the things she did a lot in art school was art history. She loves it. One of the famous, the legendary famous scenes that's painted throughout the ages is the adoration of the Magi. To adore means to highly revere or to show gratitude and awe, reverence towards something. Worship is the expression of adoration. And it's amazing how these foreigners would show up and would be known through the ages for their adoration. They were almost certainly Gentiles. They're calling him King of the Jews, not Messiah. They come from far away, the East. But a difference in culture, difference in misunderstanding, faith, background, and long distance would not keep them from coming and showing adoration to the King. And we're forever moved by it. Jesus wasn't just a distant king or a pleasant story from a far off land. It was personal and it real and it was big and it moved them. And the question for us today is, does it move you? Does it move us? Do we get it? Do we see it? Is it more real than ever before? Or is it becoming a foggy kids movie story that we look at once a year? And New Year's, we're back to goals and grinding it out. Adoration is a gift. Personal, real, deep connection with Jesus. It creates personal and real deep transformation, doesn't it? And one of the things you just see in the Magi is their adoration and their gratitude. And here's one of the reasons why adoration is such a gift, friends. It's because it means your whole world no longer has to be all about you. You ever felt like a slave to selfishness? Where all your feelings, all your desires, even to the point where addiction or pornography or lust, there was no saying no to it. And you feel like a slave. At first it's a party, but then it's miserable and it's a prison. Anybody relate to that? I know I can. And these magi show up. And they show us that adoration is a gift because it's a gift of freedom. where we're no longer in chains to selfishness and the miserable loneliness that comes from making our lives all about us. And I look at them, and it's amazing, and you watch the way this key turns and where the gratitude goes. There is an actual field of research now about positive psychology and gratitude. It's amazing. And you know what's weird? They're finding out that God was right all along. Huh. God, I could just imagine. I wonder how many angels are up in heaven going, took them 4,800 years of research. Come on, guys. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. You're like, yeah. Come on, man. I just think of Hello, McFly. I just feel like there's angels up there. Their patience is amazing. But gratitude is one of the most powerful gifts that God has given us. It changes us. Biologically, even biochemically. You can't be angry and grateful. You have to shift gears biochemically to get there. And I don't mean like, thank you for that really great input. No, that's not it, what I'm talking about. When we have gratitude in our hearts go to a different place. You can't literally be frustrated and impatient and grateful biochemically at the same time. Gratitude and adoration, it's a gift. Not just for Jesus, but friends, for you and me. It's a gift that brings freedom and joy, and it doesn't come accidentally. And I'm wondering this morning, is it a season of joy for you? Has it been? And I don't know about you, I unfortunately have become a very well-trained introvert. Some people are going, there's no possible way that you're in the ministry and preach and do what you do as an introvert. I'm like, oh yes, you can. I'm living proof of it. They're like, don't you die inside? I'm like, sometimes, bro, sometimes. But the truth of it is that I can come and put on a good face and smile and hug and can convince many people, oh, Jeff's doing great, and I bet you can too. But this isn't about fooling anybody, friends. This is about the real joy and the real freedom that comes when our adoration and our focus is on Jesus. And these magi show us how. Do you want to bring great gifts before Jesus, or do you have to? There's a difference, isn't there? Sometimes you got to do the right thing because you need to do it. But if we live in that place, that also becomes its own kind of prison. Has even bringing gifts, connecting, adoring Jesus, is it kind of only happening because people around you have to pressure you to do it? And then eventually we just blame them. Or is he being the gift in our life move us to bring great? But we don't, I'll be honest, if you're anything like me, sometimes I get this right and sometimes I got to get back to it. And if you're like, Jeff, I'm here, I need to get back to this. I want this again. How do I get the big connection that creates big changes in my heart and in my life? I want to encourage you. I mean, you're in the right place. Why? You're like, oh, is this a perfect church? No, there aren't any. Are you a perfect church leader? No, you're about 2,000 years too late for that. Sorry. There was one great, perfect preacher. He's waiting for you in heaven. You know what I'm saying? We just got sinners here. But what do we do if we want to recapture this? And one, I want to encourage you, invite you to connect. What do? We connect with one another, but we get back in the scriptures. I'm so excited about our plan as a church next year. I've been talking a lot. Many of you guys have heard this. We're going to be preaching next year through the Bible and the story of the Bible and our place in it. And so on Sundays, we're going to be going, you're like, how would you preach Genesis to Revelation in like 12 months? We won't do it in 12. We'll do it in 11. Because January will be its own kind of gear up, and we're going to be talking. Why does that matter? Because as a church, we want to fall in love with God and his word and his story for his people and for you and me again. And that doesn't happen accidentally. In fact, if we get on cruise control, we can miss it. We're excited because as a church, we're going to use the Read Scripture app. If you're like, is there a free app that will help me read the Bible? Yes. But will help me pray and like slow down and meditate and think about it? Yes. But I don't know the Bible well. Are there any good videos that might give me some resources to introduce the ideas in a beautiful, professional, but well-illustrated way? Yes. I've got something for you. You're going to love this. And you go, Jeff, but what are you talking about? I thought we were talking about Jesus and his birth. You're talking about quiet times. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Because it's as great as one service, but we got to do what the Magi did and go to the king and be moved. And make Jesus personal and powerful. To fall in love with him again. And to be like the Magi with an adoration that moves us across the world if it needs to. But it brings our best with him. Does that make sense, friends? I got to confess this morning. I have way too many points than I can share with you. So if you want to know the missing point, you can come find me in the fellowship. There's a second point of a gift of a promise. But I also don't want to test the gift of your patience this morning either. So we'll talk about two gifts. The second gift I want to talk about is the gift of unflinching love and forgiveness. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 1. We all together? Yeah. The gift that keeps on giving. I have been told that as a preacher that the heart can only accept what the bottom can withstand. Which I feel like is a reasonable point. Hence the new chairs. That's exactly right. You have found our secret. Coffee and comfortable chairs. That's the strategy. Now, read with me here, friends. In Matthew chapter 1, we'll pick it up here in verse 18 together. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. Now listen to this in verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Sometimes it's so important, and it's really helpful to take a step back and to see the big picture. And then sometimes we need to zoom in and see the details, because this is a real story, and the people that are involved in it and what they're experiencing and the gifts they bring and the heart that they have by bringing it is so important. But when you see this moment and you zoom out, what's amazing to me is the gift of God's unflinching love and forgiveness. What's really going on here? This conversation with a soon-to-be dad. Could you imagine being a stepdad and the baby daddy is like Elohim? You know what I mean? Like, you're never going to measure up, right? You're living in the shadow of the insecurity. Like, yeah. But it's amazing. Because we often think on Christmas morning, and of course we think of Jesus in the manger and all these great things. But in Matthew 21 becomes a very different angle of this story as we zoom back. Because you and me, friends, we know the ending. God would give his son to be on a cross for us. The Magi in the next verses and that we read in Matthew 2, they would ask, not where is Jesus? They didn't know his name. Angels apparently didn't come to them about that part of the conversation. They ask, where is the King of the Jews? The next time that phrase would be earnestly used to describe Jesus would be when it was nailed above his head on a cross. People would ask if he was. They'd even try to mock him with it. But when that title was given, he was on a cross. We come together and we celebrate Christmas and we focus and we celebrate his birth, and we should. But we also can see the ultimate sacrifice that was at the end of this road, which was the cross. And maybe more than anything is that as Jesus was born, there was someone thinking of this sacrifice from the very beginning. And that was the Father. No offense, friends. I wouldn't cut off my son's finger to save your life. And the father goes, I'm sending him, and he's going to give it all. And when I don't know about you, when I zoom out and I see that, this unflinching love and forgiveness from the father, it changes my heart. It melts my excuses. It melts the hate and the unforgiveness. It melts the fear and the insecurity and the shame. And I look at the father going, man, that this plan, one, as we zoom out, this plan is way bigger than you can imagine. And God's love and his grace, he can handle your secrets, he can handle your shame, he can handle the mistakes, he can handle your weaknesses. This plan is, you couldn't stop it if you wanted to. The rescue mission, come for you and to come for me. He knew the cost. When Jesus calls us in Luke 14 to count the cost, it's because he did it from the very beginning. He knows what it means to marry you and me. He knows what it means to adopt us, and he's all in. Does that move you to be too? On Christmas morning, when we come, we see this baby and it's innocent. That's also a, like we've talked about for the last few weeks, a billboard across the universe saying, I'm coming for you. I love you. I'm all in on you. I'm all the way in. And I'll be honest, friends, I wrestle with, I now see Jesus and I go, I'm not worth that price tag. And when the creator of all things, including me, goes, I disagree, then that means I'm not correct. He is. But he's all in on us. I think about this plan. This promise had come over. These prophecies. I won't dig in to the nerdy side of this, which I particularly like. About the dozens of prophecies, the hundreds of prophecies, in fact, but the dozens around Jesus' birth and his young childhood and what would happen, it's mind-blowing. The math of it is incomprehensible, in fact. But they're quoting now, by the time we get through Matthew chapter 2, where we were reading them, you finish that chapter, Matthew's already laid out 7 fulfilled prophecies from somewhere between 500 and 780, 750 years before it happened. This promise that's coming true was planned. It was in the making. It was way bigger. God was like, I'm moving pieces. I am moving nations. I am felling empires to bring you a savior. That's how serious God is. And this promise coming true. And the cost on Christmas morning, God's integrity in keeping his word cost him everything. And I can't help but to think tomorrow's our 13th wedding anniversary. Amanda and I, we were married Christmas Eve, which was a great day in San Antonio, Texas. Man, people are out there in like shorts and hey, it's great. It was like 78 degrees or whatever. There are all these deer out, you know, in the field. It was a great day. But what popped up on my feed were like the, remember this, you know, one of the things I love about the phone, my Google phone or whatever, is that it pops up 12 years ago today. And then it does like 5 years ago today, and it's Trey, like, put, you know, learning how to walk. And I'm like, some guy's like, what kind of coffee do you want? I was like, I need a moment. Like, it's amazing when you remember. But our pictures actually from 12 years ago today, 13 years ago today, were of a rehearsal dinner. And there are a lot of people in those pictures that aren't with us anymore. One of those is actually Amanda's dad, who passed pancreatic cancer about 3 weeks before. And the wedding photos. So the photos, I guess, I'm thinking about aren't just the day before, but the weeks before as we were preparing. And it was, and then as I start to remember and I see these pictures, it reminds me, I don't know, an anniversary, I don't know about you, it's like, what kind of dinner do we want to go out to? And we have fun, but it's like generically celebrating it, which is amazing. But seeing these pictures made me remember what it was like to be in those moments again and how intense of a time it was. And one of the things is her dad and mom promised Amanda a wedding. But dad was dying from cancer the last year intensely before he came. And he worked harder the last year of his life while dying in order to provide and leave his daughter the gift he said he was going to give her. her mom had to grieve and celebrate at the same time. Randy kept his word. It might have taken weeks or months of his life off to do it. Keeping his word, it took sacrifice. And friends, Christmas morning, God kept his word to us. That I'm dead serious about saving you, about freeing you, about transforming you, about healing you. And this kind of forgiveness and love, it can change everything. Christmas Day of 1868, President Andrew Jackson gave the Proclamation 179. If you're a history buff, we're coming right after the Civil War. And in the Proclamation 179 on Christmas Day, he offered full amnesty and forgiveness for all Confederates, not just the soldiers had already been forgiven, to all those that were involved in the Confederacy in the Civil War in any way. He extended forgiveness to everyone that was involved with the rebellion. Why? Because it's the only way that the country would heal and become united again. It was the only path forward. And that kind of forgiveness, it changed our country. We think of Nelson Mandela coming out of prison. And everyone, every black that was in South Africa is on the edge of their seats waiting for the word to kill. And he says, we're going to forgive. It's going to be peace and reconciliation. South Africa was an example of what leadership and what forgiveness can do. It's powerful. This kind of forgiveness, this unflinching forgiveness, friends, it changes countries. It changes lives. It changes families. It can change our church. It can change our marriages. It can change our families. It can change our lives still today. That on Christmas morning that Jesus didn't come out of prison. He came out of heaven and the throne room to come here and say, friends, as we celebrate Christmas, that God is going, I am all in on you to save you and to bring you home. And for many, the holiday season, like us, we remember people who aren't around. My dad, who was here a couple weeks ago, we lost both his mom, which was kind of mom to me growing up, if you guys know my story, as well as her husband, who we've always had kind of a, dad was never an okay term. There was never good dads, but so they called him Pop. But Doc was his real name, but Pop was, that was my grandpa. There was no biological connection, but he was grandpa, if you know what I'm saying. But we lost both of them during the holiday season several years ago. My dad and I were having a conversation about, what do you remember? What do you miss about grandma? And it was the date pudding or the peanut brittle or the... My dad goes, I miss just being in the kitchen cooking with her. That's where we would talk. And for many of us, the holiday season isn't all joy all the time. We've lost family or friends or illness. Some of us have lost jobs. We've lost family members. Or we're looking at our marriages going, am I about to lose this too? And this is where the hope of God's faithfulness and forgiveness can shine through. And that the greatest gift, friends, this morning is Jesus. The way he can change us. The way he can change our world. And this morning, as we sing and we celebrate Christmas, that we remember that. And I want, and as right now, I want us, we're going to transition into time of communion. And before we pray and we pass the bread and the cup that symbolizes his body broken and his blood shed, I want us to remember that the cross was something that was a part of the plan from the very beginning. It was not a surprise. It didn't sneak up on the Father. He was all in and counted the cost from the very beginning. He knew what he was doing and he knew who he would do it for. And it was you. And it was me. And it was so that when we come together this morning, that if it's the only time of the year we come to church, that Jesus isn't inviting you to have a joyful moment or season. He's coming and inviting you to see what he paid for you to be free and to have your life transformed. And that man, the joy of this season is awesome, but it's way bigger than just the trampoline in the backyard. You know what I'm saying? Which is awesome, by the way. I've jumped on it. If you're like, I'll test the weight limit, come on over. We'd love to have you. It's amazing. And those things, though, is eventually that trampoline will dry out, it will break, it will fade, and it will be in a landfill somewhere in 20 or 50 years. The blood of Jesus doesn't have to fade in our life. And I want to encourage us this morning as we remember, that we remember the birth of Jesus, that he was perfect, holy, that God came, that God didn't delegate our salvation. He showed up personally to make sure it got done. That as we remember the cross, that he was all in from the beginning. And while he was mistreated unjustly, he wasn't a victim. He took it on himself. He wasn't given our sins. He took them. So that you and me could have hope, love, and freedom and celebrate it every day of our life. Let's bow our heads together as we pass and we break bread together and we shed the cup. And we're also, and what you'll be hearing in the background, actually, is our youth professional symphony orchestra here playing O Silent Night as we pray and meditate on the cross. Bow with me as we pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the ability to be free again. Thank you for us to find grace and forgiveness in you. Thank you for your scriptures that don't hold back. They show us the unvarnished, kind of unflinching truth in many ways. And we find ourselves in these stories and we relate to these men and these women who are perseverant and faithful and sacrificial, and they find the adoration that has set them free. And I pray that all of us do this morning, that we're reminded that your body was broken for us, that you took our sins on your body, and by your wounds we are healed. And Father, that we don't just come grieving when we remember the cross, that we go celebrating free men and women with a story to tell. Thank you, Father, for the way you've changed us. Thank you for the way that you invite us into a family that, while imperfect, gives us perfect hope because you're at the head of it all. We love you, God. Thank you for your son and his body broken for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray for the cup. Holy God, thank you for the opportunity to be here to remember your birth and your death, that the miracles, the promise that was kept, and that morning, Father, that hope arrived because you came, and that many, many years later, that you would shed your blood and you would never quit. You would never give up on us. You would never give up on the faithful promise you made. And we now stand in securely on your faithfulness and in your blood, that we can be washed clean. And I pray this morning that that moves us, Father, that that changes us, it frees us, and that it brings us to greater adoration, focus, and healing because of you. Thank you for your blood shed on the cross and the forgiveness and the hope it brings. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.